Hey, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, having finished chapter 1 last time. We're just going to keep on marching through. Speaking of, challenges, like Precious Jewels Week for the puppet team, you find it's easy to lose heart sometimes and throw in the towel and give up. And when that happens, it can be really helpful to get a reminder of why you're doing what you're doing in the first place, of what it's all about. Because, boy, you can lose sight of the goal in the middle of trials and pain, and you want to give up. So far, what we've seen in chapter 1 is that the Thessalonian church had a fantastic testimony in their community. Doesn't mean everybody in the community liked them. It just means they had a good testimony of Jesus Christ in their lives. And they received the word of God well. Paul really commended them for that. Now, in chapter 2, what you're going to see is for the first part of chapter 2, the apostle Paul takes a moment to move from the Thessalonian church to himself and his team, his missions team. Okay? It will almost appear as if he's making some sort of a defense, but he's really not. He doesn't have to defend himself to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church wasn't accusing him of anything. Now, some in the Corinthian church were, so when he wrote to Corinth, he had to make a defense. And it almost looks like he's doing that here, but he's not. Actually, what he's doing is he's giving an explanation, a recap, if you will, of walking down memory lane with the Thessalonians and saying, do you remember when I first brought the gospel to you? Do you remember that? And he recaps his mission team going to Thessalonica, sharing the gospel with these people, seeing many of them come to know the Lord, and then a church getting planted. And he's going to recap all of that. Why? Lest we forget that the gospel that we so readily received is not so readily received by everyone. And so many Christians receive the Lord, are excited about it, share the Lord with other people, and lo and behold, others aren't quite so excited to hear it. When that happens, you lose heart. And the Thessalonians so far hadn't done that. They'd been sharing the gospel with some who weren't too crazy about it. They hadn't lost heart, but the threat is always there. And so it seems Paul backs up and takes them back to when they accepted the Lord, and he gives a testimony of how that was hard for him and his team to share the gospel too. It wasn't easy all the time. And so why did Paul find such courage to deliver the gospel to the Thessalonians? For the same reasons you can. Let's take a look at those reasons. Number one, it's in first verses 1 and 2. Paul says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Number one, why the motivation, why the courage to deliver the gospel message? Well, because his message was not stifled. The gospel message is not stifled. It goes through. He started right off saying, as you know, our coming to you was not in vain. Vain. What does that mean? It means a couple things. Number one, it means without effect. Has no effect. This is how he used the word when he wrote to the Galatian church. In Galatians 4:11, he said to the Galatians, I'm afraid for you, lest I labored in vain, lest I brought to you the gospel without any effect. Why did he say that? Well, because the Galatians started buying into a false gospel after they had already said they believed in the true gospel and started believing in salvation by works. And Paul wrote a letter and said, what? You know better than that. I'm afraid for what you're doing, lest all my effort for you was without effect, in vain. But another meaning of the word vain here is to be void of truth, no truth to it. Well, clearly, in either use of the word, Paul is confident that when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, it was not in vain. It clearly was not void of truth. The gospel is true. And it clearly was with a good effect. It was not without effect. Their lives changed. Okay? And then he says in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. What's he talking about there? Well, something happened to him and his team before they came to the Thessalonians. And you can read about that in Acts 16. If we look at Acts 16, this records what he's talking about when he says, we were spitefully treated before we came to you. It says in Acts 16, verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This slave girl was inhabited by a demon, and she actually was able to do some mystical things and was making her masters money by the use of this black magic. It says, verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, and she was saying this sarcastically, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She's mocking them. And she just followed this missionary team everywhere they went and said, these guys say they're of the Lord. They're the ones proclaiming salvation, and mocked them. Verse 18 says, and this she did for many days. How many times have you said, just ignore him? If you ignore him, he'll leave you alone. Not always, huh? It's those of you who have a little brother or sister, okay? It doesn't always work. You ignore them and they're just right there, okay? And they tried that tactic. Let's just ignore this girl, okay? Go about our ministry and just ignore her. Well, for days, she's still walking around, pastoring them, mocking them. It says in verse 18, but Paul, greatly annoyed, isn't that nice to know that the mighty apostle Paul got annoyed? The word also means distress. In other words, she was getting under his skin. It says, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned, and he said, now notice, he said to the Spirit, not to the girl. You see, our battle really isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities and dark powers of the air, spirits. That's where the battle is. And so that's where he took the battle. It says, he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And evidently, she was doing something real with the black arts, because when she couldn't do it anymore, it was obvious. Because verse 19 says, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So they're going to charge these missionaries with something here. Well, you can't go to the authorities and say, hey, they just cast out the demon that was making us all kinds of money. So what did they say? In verse 20, it says, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. They expect us to do things that we can't do lawfully as Romans. Is that why they dragged them to the officials? Hardly. They completely fabricated a story to hide the real truth behind what had happened. These guys could have worked for CNN. Okay, enough of that. And it says, and in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. This is the darkest, dungiest place in the prison. Put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now you know why in 1 Thessalonians he says to the Thessalonians that we had suffered before we came to you and were spitefully treated in Philippi. Make sense? Okay. One can be so fired up to do something until they actually do it for the first time, and then the experience tends to cool the fire. Remember, see, a few years back we had at a youth retreat, Ken Rudolph. Ken Rudolph has been a pastor to teens, a minister to teens for years. He's been the key speaker at, it's Lake Ann Baptist Church, isn't it? Up in northern Michigan. Is that it? And he's been there for years and has such a ministry with teens. And he told us about, he's a real tall guy, loves sports, made the basketball team in high school, was so excited, he told us. Could not wait to play his first game. His coach kept benching him. Yeah, he was tall, but he's a freshman. And so he never got to play. Finally, halfway through a game, the team had been winning. And so he said, Rudolph, you're in. Yes, been waiting for this. He'd been practicing for this all season. He gets to play basketball. He went out there, found out that the other team, they wait till the ref's not looking and they do things. And they bumped him. And then when he was trying to block, they'd nudge him. Then they'd get behind him and pull his shirt out of his pants. And he'd say, what are you doing? And then they'd run around the other side. And they did all this stuff. And so finally, when the whistle blew, and the coach said, okay, team, come back in. And he says, okay, you're going to do this. Rudolph, here's what I want. He said, what do you mean? You want me to go back out there, coach? I can't go back out there. Have you ever been out there? And his fire for playing basketball was just gone. Just gone. Because that's what an experience of hardship tends to do. It tends to cool the fire. One can be so fired up to do something until the first time. But not Paul and his missionary team. They went out there in the spiritual court and they got beat up. I mean, they suffered one foul after another. And what did they do? They went to the next town and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cannot be stifled because the message of Jesus Christ cannot be stifled. This message was first proclaimed 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem by the Apostle Peter. And here we are at Open Door Baptist Church, still believing in this 2,000-year-old message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the sins of the world. You can't stifle that message. It says also that they spoke this in much conflict in verse 2. It says, the gospel of God in, we were bold to speak the gospel of God to you in much conflict. That word conflict is a translation of a Greek word that's pronounced agony, which sounds like what? The English word that we get from that Greek word, agony. It's actually an athletic term is what it is, and the Apostle Paul loved athletics and sports. And it's an athletic term referring to the strain of competition. When competition is just hard and agonizing. I've gone to a lot of track meets. Okay? You ever go to a track meet, sit in the bleachers, and it doesn't matter if they're doing the 100-yard dash or they're doing the relay or the 800-yard, doesn't matter. When it comes to the end of the race, and if it's close, if it's so close, and these kids are running their hearts out. And it's neck and neck. When you're in the bleachers, you're thinking, oh, come on, kid, just put in the afterburners and pass him. That is so easy to say when I'm sitting there with a big gulp in my hand, you know, and my umbrella to keep the sun off of me or the rain. So easy to say when you're not down there in the field or on the track, feeling like your heart is going to burst out. Because when you're actually in the run, you ain't got nothing left. There are no afterburners. You're doing everything you can, hoping you don't have a heart attack. That's the strain that the Apostle Paul's talking about when he says he often presented the gospel in conflict or agony. It was painful to do. It was very painful to do. It's agonizing to share the gospel in a world that just doesn't want to hear it, isn't it? You know what one Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel said about the gospel message? Here's what Gamaliel said. He said to his colleagues, he said, if this message is not from God, then it's going to fade away. So don't get so worked up over it. And if it is from God, well, no one's going to stop it. And I often wonder, later when Gamaliel saw this isn't stopping, did he remember his words and did he recognize that this is from God and get saved? I sure hope he did. But along those lines, I've noticed that any message at all, that doesn't really matter in the long run will cause very little stir, or at least a temporary stir, and then it fizzles out. But messages that make a difference, whether good messages or bad messages, if they make a difference, man, they cause a ruckus that hangs on. Well, the gospel is a good message that causes a ruckus because it matters. It makes a difference. Don't let the ruckus stifle you, because it won't stifle the message. It'll motivate you. Then, in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation, to exhort is to plea, to encourage, to really get behind the message that you're giving somebody. That's what it is to exhort. It says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Number 2, okay, why did Paul find such courage to deliver the gospel message? Well, second reason, because his message was holy. It was a holy message. It was completely pure, set apart from the world and from God, 100%. He says it was without error. Our exhortation did not come from error. Error means bad information. What does bad information lead you to? Usually the wrong place, right? That's why we try so hard to get good information. Aren't you so thankful for the internet that never makes a mistake? All that good information right at your fingertips on the keyboard, right? This information society we live in has gotten worse because of the internet. There's more bad information on the internet than good. And yet that's the first place we go when we want to find out something. You got to be very careful about doing that. It just takes a little bit of bad information to set you off course. When I took a map and compass training course back when I was in high school, out in the desert outside of Phoenix, there was a course in the desert where about every quarter mile or so, they had a post in the ground in the desert. And the desert's rolling, Sonoran Desert, very rolling. It's not flat, lots of vegetation, lots of landscape there. And so they have this square mile with a course in it. And then you could buy the maps that showed where these posts were in this course. And so what we had to do, we had to sit down with the map and our compasses and our pencils, and we had to set our bearings. From the starting point, you line up the compass on the map with the first post. I think there were 6 posts total. Post number 1 from the starting point is at, 42 degrees, okay? And you had to set that. And then from there, you had to set the bearing for the next post, and then the next, and the next. And you do all this math, and you sit down. And once you're done, then we were timed. We had to start with our compass, set the bearing for the first post, and start walking. A quarter mile away, there's a post in the ground out there in the desert somewhere. We had to find it. And once we found it, then we reset our compass to the next bearing, where the second post was. And we did that all through all 6. And we were timed to see how fast we could do this. Man, I was doing great. I was just going from post to post to post until I got, once you know it, to the last one. Man, I couldn't find that thing anywhere. I said, man, it should be right here. I'm walking around. And then when you can't find something, then you have to follow a tactic. You start where you last looked or where it should be, and you make a circle that gets wider and wider and wider until you find it. And I did, and I found the post. I rechecked my calculations, and guess what? Guess I rushed a little bit because my last bearing was 2 degrees off. 2 lousy degrees. But 2 degrees spread over a quarter mile, that bad information put me in the wrong spot. And my time was shot for the course. Well, that's exactly what bad information does. And the Apostle Paul says his exhortation of the gospel of Jesus Christ did not come from error. The gospel is good information, folks. It's accurate. It's right on. He said also that neither was it from uncleanness. Uncleanness means lustful or having impure motives. That is a motive of self-gain. That's not why the Apostle Paul brought the Thessalonians the gospel. You know, some people, they do preach the gospel for selfish gain. That is true. And in such situations, Paul said, you know, I just praise the Lord that the gospel is being preached and people are still getting saved, even if the preacher himself is a very selfish person. But the Apostle Paul said, that wasn't me. I came for selfless reasons. And he also said, nor was it in deceit. That is trickery, flattery. Flattery is deception, you know that? And the gospel, folks, is not flattering. It's not at all flattering to be told you're going to hell and there isn't anything you can do about it. You're not good enough to earn your way to Christ. People don't like to hear that. And that it offends them. Makes them really angry. My brother-in-law, Russ, he's going to be our, Pastor Russ Reemsma is going to be our adult speaker next week. And when he was in Bible college, he had a part-time job working at the docks, I think. And, of course, it didn't take long that the other guys found out he was a Bible college student and a Christian. Most were okay with that, but not one in particular. One in particular just kept riding him, kind of like this woman who was possessed by a demon, and mocking him and teasing him. And Russ would just ignore him. He'd just go about his day, go about his job. And but, you know, he tried ignoring him, and he wouldn't go away. And finally, one day, this employee just kept at it. Hey, preacher boy, preach me a sermon. Preach me a sermon, preacher boy. Let's hear you preach. So Russ said, okay. And he walked up to him and whispered in his ear, you're going to hell. And then went back to his job. Boy, shut that guy right down. And he said, what did you say? Why'd you get back here? What'd you say? He didn't like that. Quit teasing him. Hopefully started thinking. Because it's offensive to be told, you know, you're not good enough. You're going to hell. Be very careful of the one who says he's preaching the gospel as sinners are starting to feel really good about themselves under his preaching. Paul said, I didn't do that. We came with pure motives. And then in verse 4, he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Why did Paul find courage to deliver the gospel message? Number one, his message was not stifled. Number two, his message was holy. And number three, his message was motivating. Tell you what, you get behind the gospel and the gospel will get behind you and it will motivate you. This is the ultimate test of pure motivation for the born-again Christian. Who are you trying to please? The Apostle Paul said, not as pleasing men, but God. That's why he preached the gospel to those Thessalonians, not to please them, not to make them feel good. He said what he said to them so he could please his God. Serving people, especially sharing the gospel with them, cannot earn God's love. It cannot earn God's favor. Cannot bring or invite God's grace. God does all of that without you doing a thing. But by sharing the gospel and by serving others, it does please the God who saved you in the first place. Scripture says we can please him. See, where we get into trouble is when we do things to please men. Paul said he used to do that when he was a Pharisee. He was a man pleaser. That's why he told the Galatian church in Galatians 6:10, do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, he's not a Pharisee anymore. He's not trying to please his colleagues. He's trying to please God Almighty, who's already saved him. The idea is this, folks. We are to serve men. And sometimes that pleases them, and sometimes it doesn't. But proper service can always please God. You can please the Lord. You can please him as he looks down on you and actually works through you simply by obeying what he says to do. Even if it costs you, in the eyes of men. In fact, I would say this. If you seek to please people, if you seek to please man, you're soon going to find that you are the key man or woman that you seek to please. Ultimately, you'll always try to please yourself. Okay? How is it said? The young people who grew up in Patch, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. When it comes down to it, you're only going to shoot to please one or the other. You want to please God? Serve your fellow man. Share the gospel. And that's motivating to do. Paul's motive in sharing the gospel was to serve them. Okay? Motives behind somebody's actions are really difficult to determine, aren't they? Well, they're difficult for us, not at all for God, because it says in verse 4, but God who tests our hearts. Man looks on the outside of other men, but God looks at the heart, because only God can. You can't see someone's heart. You can't see their motives. So if you judge their motives, you judge so sinfully. Okay? Because you don't know their motives unless they reveal them to you. Right? Only two people can truly see your motives. God and you. So test your own motives. Make sure that you're being motivated by serving others, pleasing your God. And when you do that, boy, the gospel will come from you. It'll just work itself through you, not only in what you say, but in what you do. So the gospel is not stifled. It is holy. It is motivating. Have you noticed or thought about this? That alone, those three aspects alone, can drive you to deliver the gospel, toilsome as it might be. It drove Paul and his team, but there's even more motivation behind the ministry, and we're going to see that next time in a couple of weeks when we pick it up in verse 5.